Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 11. We're going to be considering together chapter 11, verse 10, all the way through to chapter 12, verse 9. So if you have a Bible with you, open it up or turn it on, scroll to, I don't know, click on Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 10. Hear God's word. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad. 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah, and Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah lived 30 years, he fathered Eber, and Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg, and Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu, and Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug, and Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor, and Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah, and Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran and the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on still going towards the Negev. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, all of the story of the Bible comes to a point here with Abraham and then moves on from here. And so, Father, we pray that you would, as we study this very important part of your scripture, that you would attend to your word, that you would write its eternal truths on the fleshy tablets of our hearts, that you would humble us from this word, that you would help us to see its importance to the rest of scripture, that you would illumine our hearts to see our sin, that you would cause your word to go forth with great power and accomplish what you desire it to accomplish among this, your people this morning, whether they are gathered here in person or those in this congregation who are watching from home. We pray that you would cause your word to go forth with great power. O Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, and help me to get out of the way of your word and to make much of Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we finally reach the next major section of this book. And that section is the section that introduces us to Abram, whom God will change his name to Abraham. And I'll go ahead and tell you now, most of the time I'm going to mix it up. I'll say Abraham when I mean to say Abram and vice versa. So forgive me at the onset. Abraham's life will be the primary focus of the next several weeks in this book. And Abraham's family will be the family that gives us Moses and that gives us David and that ultimately gives us Christ. So you could say that the entire rest of the Bible is about Abraham and his family. If you were here last week, or you'll recall that we considered together the account of the building of the Tower of Babel. God had told the people to fill the earth and to be dispersed over the whole earth. But the people, instead of that, said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Rather than obey God's command to disperse, they wanted to pursue greatness for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So God confused their language to thus frustrate their efforts to build, and the peoples of the earth spread and dispersed into various nations and people groups. This week, we come to a genealogy. Again, we've been seeing a lot of genealogies. It's like this whole series has been an Ancestry.com ad. But rather than see genealogies as useless, dry lists, we need to recognize them for what they are. We'll say it again. They are another means of pointing forward to Christ and pointing backward to God's promise in Genesis 3 that he would send a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. So all of these genealogies are pointing toward Jesus and backwards toward the promise to Eve. And when you see them as having that purpose, and then you'll understand why the Bible writers occasionally stop what they're doing and give you your bearings. Here's where we are on the family tree. Here's a bringing you here. We're here. And so that you can trace where God is in his promise to redeem the world through the sending of a redeemer. In the previous weeks, we've heard a great deal about Ham and Japheth, two of Noah's sons. But what's going to happen now is that the scriptures are going to zoom in on the family of Shem and then the family of Abraham. We've already noted that Genesis might be called a book of beginnings. In the beginning, 11 chapters, we witness the beginning of God's creation. We witness the beginning of the human race, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of family, and sadly, the beginning of the destruction of the family, and the beginning of human sin. The very air we breathe, both literal and figurative, has its origins in Genesis. But with this opening section of chapter 12, we're starting a new section in which John 4, Jesus tells the woman at the well, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's what Jesus tells the woman of Samaria. Well, if that's true, and it is, then we meditate on the contours of that salvation that is from the Jews by looking at and celebrating both the bringer of that salvation, Christ, and the story of that salvation, which has its beginning with Abraham. So as we consider this text together, we're going to consider who was Abram. That's going to be verses 27 to 32. What was Abram called to leave? That's verse 1. What was Abram promised? That's verses 2 and 3. And how did Abram respond in verses 4 through 9? So look with me at we're going to move on past the first part of chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nabor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. What Moses is telling us about Abram is that Abram and his family live in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and that Abram's wife is barren. That's a little foreshadowing of what's going to happen, what's going to come later in the story. But what we know of Abram is pretty sparse thus far. We know his dad and his brother's names. We know his grandparents. We know his hometown and his nephew's name. But there must be something remarkable about him that God shows him, right? He must have done something great for God to merit God making him this pivotal figure of the Old Testament. Surely Abram was an amazing guy to get God's attention, for God to pick him, right? Like a kid's on the schoolyard picking teams for the basketball game, and the tall kid gets picked first, sad to my great sadness. Surely it was like that. God looked out at all of the people on the earth that he could choose, and Abram was the most awesome, and so he picked him. But not only do we learn from the life of Abram that he doesn't have it all together even after God called him, he didn't have it all together before God called him. In Joshua 24, listen to what Joshua says about Father Abraham. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So what did God see in Abram before he called him? He saw idolatry. That's what he saw. Abram didn't worship the God of Noah, the revealed God that spoke to Noah, the God of the Creator God, the only real God. Rather, Abram's family were idolaters. They worshiped false gods. That's what God saw in Abram. What does that mean? Well, it means that God saw an idolatrous old man from an idolatrous old family, and that idolatrous old man had an old wife who couldn't have kids, and God said, "That sounds like who I want to use to build a great nation, an idolater with a wife who can't have kids. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to bring salvation to all the nations of the world through an idolatrous old man and a barren wife." We say it here all the time at Hope Church. God chooses bad people because that's all God has to choose from. So God chose Abram because he's bad, and that's who God chooses. Well, what was Abram called to leave? Look at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." So Abram and his family are idolaters, and not only that, they actually are wealthy. In chapter 13, verse 2, it's going to tell us, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." And it seems that the wealth is not just wealth that he amassed while he's on his pilgrimage to the land that God is going to show him. Rather, it is wealth that he already possessed. He is a wealthy idolater living outside of the promised land. Additionally, we're going to see that when Abram goes, he takes not only his wife and his nephew, he also takes all of his possessions and the many servants that he has. So he is a wealthy idolater with a barren wife who takes all of his servants and everything he has, picks up and leaves. So what is God calling him to leave? Verse 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Those are the three things that Abram has to abandon to follow the call of God. He has to abandon the country that he knows. He has to abandon his family. And he has to abandon his home, his father's house. In the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews talks about this very fact in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. In other words, Abram didn't go to follow God because he was trying to get out of the dump he was currently living in. He was wealthy. He left opulence and plenty to go and live in a tent. Do you see that? He was wealthy. He left all of his connections, all of his family connections, all of his father's home, his country, and his kindred to go and dwell in tents. Why did he do it? Well, that's what Hebrews 11:10 is saying. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to a heavenly city. He was looking beyond this world and what it can offer to an eternal city that is built by God. Well, just as there are three things that God called Abram to abandon, there are three things that God called Abram toward. Look at verses 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is calling Abram to leave three things, family and country and home, and he's promising three things. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and I will bless all the families of the world through you. Many scholars have pointed out that the rest of the Bible is the story of God and how he keeps his three promises to Abraham. That is a helpful way to think about it. How is it that God is going to make Abraham a great nation? How is it that God is going to bless him and make his name great? And how is it that God is going to, through the line of Abraham, bless all the families in the world? That is the story. That is the answer that the Bible continues to spell out. I want to talk about God making Abraham a great nation. And I want to talk about God blessing all the families of the world through him. But consider that second promise for a second. I will bless you and make your name great. Why should that stand out to us, especially in light of what we learned last week? What were the builders of the Tower of Babel trying to do? Do you remember? Look there, if you have your Bible open, Genesis chapter 11, look at verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build a city and a tower with its top and its in the heavens, and let us, what? Make a name for ourselves. They wanted to be great. And they wanted to make a great name for themselves, but they wanted to do it on their own terms. They wanted to do it in defiance of God. They wanted to do it solely for their own benefit. But God has a plan to make Abraham's name great, not through the strength and courage of Abraham, but rather by making Abraham the recipient of God's kindness and mercy, and not solely for Abraham's benefit. Rather, look at verse 2 of chapter 12. Why is God going to make his name great? I will bless you and I'll make your name great so that, what? You will be a blessing. I want to make your name great for the benefit of others. That's the opposite of what those who were building the Tower of Babel were trying to do. They were seeking fame and acclaim in defiance to God. And God says, I have a desire to make your name great for the benefit of others. It is for the benefit of others that God is going to bless Abram and make his name great. Well, let's consider those other two promises, though. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is this promise of making Abraham a great nation about? Well, you might quickly respond if you grew up in church with a good Sunday school answer. That's about the fact that from Abraham will come the nation of Israel. And that's true. Israel will be the people group, the nation state that God will work through throughout the Old Testament. To them will come deliverance, and God will give them his law, and he will richly bless the nation of Israel, and from them will come the prophets, and from them will come Christ. But then what do we do with this phrase, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is that a biblical blueprint for American foreign policy today? I'm not making a political statement. I'm making a theological statement. Don't mishear me. Or said another way, is national Israel as it exists today the same as national Israel as it existed here in the Old Testament? Brothers and sisters, the Israel of the Old Testament found its fulfillment in the person of Christ. God is bringing from Abraham a great nation, and he's bringing from Israel a great Savior. So all the promises of a great nation were for the purpose of bringing Christ. Christ is the truer and better Israel. He's the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham. There are a lot of ways that I could demonstrate this to you from the Old and New Testament both, but let me give you a very, very quick, simple way to say this is all about Jesus. Is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says it this way, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. Or as the King James says, all the promises of God find their yea and amen in Jesus. So all these promises to Abraham, the answer is yes, that's about Jesus. Here's another promise, that's about Jesus. And we can do that with all the promises of the Bible, and it helps make sense of it. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Jesus. To prosper you through giving you Christ. To give you a future and a hope through the person and work of Christ. All the promises of the Bible find their yes and their amen, find their fulfillment in Jesus. They are who all those promises of the Old Testament are about. We'll expand on that in a bit, but let's look now at how Abraham responded in verses 4 through 9. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Abraham, by faith, believed the promises of God. Abraham, by faith, left his home. He left his family. He left his country. How was Abraham able to have such great faith? Is it because he's so pious? No, we're going to see in the coming chapters all the flaws and warts of Abraham. We're going to see pretty soon how he offers his wife to a bunch of guys in order to get out of a bar fight. Some pretty shady stuff going on with Abraham in the coming chapters. Where does Abraham get this faith to leave family and country and home? Well, it's because God gifts us faith. God grants faith. Faith is not something that we muster up from deep inside our bones, like courage, like kindness. Faith is not something that we dig down within ourselves and find existing there in our marrow, that we just have to dig down and pull up. No, faith is gifted to us by God. God gifts faith to you and to me. Faith that pleases God is gifted to him, gifted to us. And that means God gets all the credit, even for our faith. Turn with me, if you keep your finger there in Genesis, but if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 8. Ephesians is right there between Galatians and Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." What is not of my own doing? Grace? The fact that I'm saved? Or faith? Right? Listen to that again. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Which of those is the gift? Is it a gift of God? Is the gift of God not a result? What part is the gift? The grace, but not the faith and the salvation? The salvation, but not the grace and the faith? The faith, but not the grace and the salvation? Of course not. It is all a gift. Grace is an undeserved gift of God. Faith is an undeserved gift of God. Salvation is an undeserved gift of God. If any of those things in that equation, faith, grace, and salvation, are something we bring to the table, then it opens the door for our boasting. But the whole point of Paul is that this equation of how we are saved is built entirely on something that has been gifted to us. And if that were not the case, we would have the ability or grounds that we could boast. I had more faith than my neighbor. My next door neighbor and I both got a knock on the door by somebody seeking to share the gospel. The evangelist came into both of our living rooms, shared exactly the same gospel with both of us, but I guess I had more faith than he does. You see how that works? It gives root to our self-righteousness if any part of what makes us a Christian is something that we brought to the table. In other words, there before the grace of God go I. God creates faith in the hearts of his elect people through his word. In Romans 10, Paul says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So God uses the preaching of Christ to create faith in the hearts of all those people who he is drawing to himself. Beloved, this story of Abraham leaving the comforts of his relationship with his father and his home and journeying to a land that he doesn't know about is amazing. Remember again what the writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 11? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But this story points forward to a greater journey and a greater sacrifice. Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, left his Father and his home in heaven to go somewhere, but he wasn't going somewhere that he didn't know what it would be like when he got there. Jesus didn't come to earth wondering what would happen to him. Jesus didn't come to earth saying, "Yeah, it's a big adventure. Who knows what's going to happen?" No, he left heaven, took on human flesh, came to earth, knowing exactly what would happen to him. That makes him very different than Abraham. He left knowing exactly where he was going and what was going to happen. He was not going in pursuit of riches or blessing. He was going to die. In Hebrews 12, the writer of the Hebrews says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father." Jesus didn't leave the comforts of heaven not knowing where he was going. He left the comforts of heaven knowing he was coming to die, to take a punishment that wasn't his, and to give his riches to an idolatrous people who did not deserve it. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2. When he says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That means that the great name that God promised to Abraham finds its fullness in Abraham's offspring, Jesus, who God has given the name that is above all names. So this promise to Abraham, I'm going to give you a great name, finds its ultimate fulfillment in the name that's above all names, Jesus. And because of that, God has and is making a great nation that is built not around familial ties, not around wealth, not around nationality, not around kindred or kind, not around tribe, but around himself. He's the fulfillment not only of Israel, but of all the nations. That's why God's call to Abraham and his promises should remind us of this conversation between the Father and the Son that we see in Psalm 2, when it says in Psalm 2, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Those nations, those distinctions will one day be wiped away because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I love this picture of not only God the Father telling God the Son, I will make the nations your heritage. All the nations will find their blessing in you. And that kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. So you have a God who is both filled with wrath and is at the same time a place of refuge, where we may be safe from his wrath. 1738, Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, wrote a hymn entitled, And Can It Be? One of the verses says, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, your love is amazing. Your love is amazing. We see all that Abraham left to go in pursuit of blessing. And it, as amazing as it is, it pales in comparison to all that Jesus left, knowing exactly what would happen to him. So, Father, we thank you that all the promises of Abraham, all the promises of God, find their yea and their amen in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you have grafted us into Abraham's family. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, write this truth on our hearts and prepare our hearts to come to your table. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.